You have your Bibles, turn with me if you would please to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start chapter 8 this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. Before I do, just a couple of thoughts. You know, sometimes I am amazed at what the Apostle Paul writes when he is writing to the churches. I read it, and I don't read it from an apostolic viewpoint, though I have a touch of that in my gift mix. I kind of read it from a pastoral viewpoint. And I read what Paul writes, and I'm like, you can't say that stuff. I mean, like last week when he wrote them, and he said to them, you know, I know that I wrote you this letter, and I hurt your feelings, and I'm not sorry. I'm like, Paul, you can't tell people you hurt their feelings, and they go, oh, I'm not sorry, because it was just for a little while, and you got over it, and it helped you. I mean, you read that, and you're like, you know, you can't do that. And so today, just as soon as he finished that discussion, it's like, okay, I wrote you this really hard thing, and I know I hurt your feelings, but it's okay, you got over it, it's going to be fine. Let's move on, he says, let's talk about some other stuff. And so then he launches right from there into this discussion on money and on giving. And I thought, you know what? That's a way to win friends and influence people. You know, start off by hurting their feelings, and then let's transition a little bit, and let's go talk about money. But that's exactly what he does. When you read this passage of Scripture, what you discover is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he introduces the most extensive passage on giving in the New Testament. These two chapters, he spends a lot of time talking and teaching us about giving. This week, we're going to talk about principles for giving, and next week, we're going to talk about some promises in giving. So if you've got your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, following along page 820 in the Bible in the chairs. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background so you understand the discussion that he has here on this particular passage of Scripture, okay? There's some things that you need to understand on this backstory of the offering that he is talking about. Because he's writing to the Corinthian church and he says, hey, listen guys, there's an offering that we're going to collect. There's an offering that we're going to take, and we want you to be aware. We want you to be up to speed on what's going on. So here's what's happening. You know, he's writing to the church in Corinth, but he's really taking an offering up for the church back in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was struggling. The mother church, the church that was founded back on the day of Pentecost, they are going through a very, very difficult time. Now, it's there for a number of different reasons. You go back and you look at history, you discover that there was a famine that was taking place and had been there for a period of time. And so the people in Jerusalem were really hurting because of that. A lot of the historians will tell you that that particular area of the world at that time had gone through an extensive period where there was a lot of overpopulation. And so, you know, that was creating tremendous pressure on the church. And along with that, because they are followers of Christ, they're in Jerusalem, but the predominant religion is the Jewish faith still. That's all the infrastructure. These guys are on the outs. The early church is on the out. And so for a number of different reasons, they are under a lot of financial and a lot of pressure in their life. And so what Paul is doing is he's challenging the Gentile churches to help them. What he's doing is all these churches, when Jerusalem got together and sent Paul out on these different missionary journeys and supported him in doing that, Paul now is writing back to the people that he helped plant those churches as a result of the Jerusalem church funding, supporting, motivating, sending him out. And he's going, hey guys, why don't you think about helping them out? The church over here is struggling and going through difficult times, and you're doing well. Won't you think about whether or not you want to take up an offering and help the church back in Jerusalem? Very much the same kind of thing that we are going to do, probably around, you're going to start seeing it in a month or two, some information about a container project that we're going to be doing for Cuba. We have a relationship with the churches in Cuba. We're sponsoring about 10 or so pastors down there right now. And one of the things that we're doing is we're putting together a bunch of micro businesses, because they truly are under tremendous financial pressure. They struggle. Many, many people in Cuba, but many of the pastors, many of the churches that we work with struggle to have enough funds to be able to actually feed their family week in and week out. It is difficult for them to be able to take care of their family. So one of the things that we're going to do is out of our abundance, out of our affluence, we're going to take the opportunity to provide for them a small little micro business which will help them provide for their families and help them provide for their churches. So it's the same kind of thing that we're going to be doing with the Cuba Project here in a couple of months. Now, this effort, this offering that Paul is in the process of taking and he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, it's been going on for a year or two. When he made his first trip to Corinth, he mentioned it to them. And when he mentioned it to them, they were all for it. They're like, you know what? We want to be in on that. We want to help with that. We want to have a part of that. And so Paul went off on his journey and he went to visit some other churches. Now, remember what happened. When he left, some other people came in and they're like, hey, who is this Paul guy? He's just here to take advantage of you. He's got no integrity. They insinuated some things about the finances and how he was going to use them, what he was going to do with them. And so the offering kind of lagged for a year or so because there was all this trouble going on in Corinth, all these problems that were taking place. And so now Paul, though he has talked to them about it before and things have gotten off track, he's coming back to them and he's saying, okay, guys, listen, it's time for us to step up and do the things that you said you wanted to do. And so he takes this opportunity to begin to teach them, and by proxy, you and I, some very, very important principles on giving. And that's what I want to do this morning. Now, you have to understand that background in order to truly fully grasp what he's talking about and get a grip on what's going on, because there's a lot of unspoken things taking place. So begin reading with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 8. And the first principle I want you to see is this. Paul starts off his discussion on giving. All the way through these two chapters, there's one thing that you don't see in there. You know what you don't see? There's never a discussion of amount. Not there. Not there. He always aims straight at the heart, because here's what he knows. The heart is right, the amount follows. Get the heart right, you don't have to worry about the rest of it. And so all the way through, you're going to see that kind of emphasis taking place. So the first thing that he says to us is this. Principle number one for giving. Before you go any further in this discussion as a Christian, in this discussion as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, before you try and go anywhere else, you got to lay this foundation. Otherwise, all the rest of the discussion is absolutely pointless. Does that make sense? Because here's what Paul says to us. He says, listen, the first thing that you give God is yourself. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, the Macedonian churches are other churches around Asia Minor, that he has visited and who have played a part in taking up an offering for Jerusalem. Remember, he traveled around to a bunch of different places. Corinth is only one of them. Some of the other churches he refers to as the Macedonian churches, the other people who want to participate in the offering. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now look at verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If you've been around Reva for any length of time, you've heard me say this over and over and over again whenever we talk about money. You should write it down in your Bible somewhere. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants you. Now, here's a little secret that follows on with that. If he's got you, guess what? He got your money. He got everything. He's got it all. And that's where Paul starts here. He says, listen, look at the Macedonian churches, because they got it right. Verse 5 says, they gave themselves first. The word means first in time, first in order, first in place, and first in importance. If you go back and you look at the lexicon, which is the Greek dictionary, and you look up the Greek word that says, what does it mean first? That's the definition that you get. They gave themselves first. They understood that the first thing they need to do time-wise, the first thing they need to do order-wise, the first thing they need to do in place, the first thing they needed to do in importance was they needed to give themselves and their heart to the Lord. Before you ever begin to talk about amounts and tithes and offerings and all those things that we generally begin with, Paul says, start here. It's the question that we've got to ask ourselves. Have we come to the place in our life where God owns us, or are we still negotiating with him on who's in charge? Does that make sense? Does he
Do I belong to Him? Because if I don't belong to Him, I'm not giving Him an offering. I'm just giving Him a tip. Like I give the tip at a waitress for a good service. Or the waiter for a good service. Here, thanks so much. Comes from a heart of gratitude. But that's not what God is talking about. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Have you come to the place in your life where God owns you? Because this discussion on spiritual giving, this discussion on disciples giving to the Lord, is for people who know Him, love Him, and have committed their life to Him. You see, when Paul begins to define for us what it means to belong to God over in 1 Corinthians, take a look at this passage of Scripture. He says, "You are not your own. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Question number one, does He own me? Don't go any further. The rest of this discussion, the next 5 points that I'm going to talk about, if you haven't solved that issue, if you haven't resolved that question, the rest of this stuff really doesn't apply to you. You're not impressing God with the offering. He doesn't care. He doesn't need it. The number of zeros on our check does not impress Him. It's not a deal for Him. He doesn't care. Look at this passage of Scripture. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You know, every Monday when we gather for our staff meeting, what I do is I look ahead at what I'm going to be preaching on the following week. And in our staff meeting Monday at 1, I'll read part of the passage of Scripture, and we as the staff will discuss, and I'll do a short devotion on the passage that I'm going to be looking at the following Sunday, this coming Sunday. And as we were talking about it this past week, Pastor Jorge, pastor of our Spanish congregation upstairs, shared with us, with our staff, what he does with his congregation as he's starting this brand new congregation and kind of laying the foundation here. He says, whenever the issue of giving comes up, he starts off this way. He says, let's have a short discussion. He says, it takes about 5 minutes. He said, take a pencil and a piece of paper. Here's what I want you to do. He says, question number one, how has God blessed you? Just list things on a piece of paper that God has blessed you with. And he said, well, people say, well, He gave me my family. He gave me my job. He gives me my health. He's given me my car. He's given me my house. He gives all these different kinds of things. They write them all down. So this is question number two. What has God provided for you? What is it in your life that God gives you every single day? And they begin to write things that God provides for them every single day. So when you get that list done, he said, question number three. What has God given to you? Well, He gave me my life. He gave me my health. He gave me His Son. He gave me eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, I'm redeemed from an empty way of life handed down. But I was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. He gave me His Son so that I could receive eternal life. He says, then I just ask one more question. Based on all those different kind of things, how should you give back to God? Because you see, that's what Paul is saying to us here. You see, giving is not a favor that we are doing to God. Giving is an act of overflow from a heart that has been touched, redeemed, and changed. And see, when we get that piece settled, when we first give ourselves, then everything else begins to fall in place. So my question for you this morning, first question, write it down somewhere. We're going to come back. Now, anybody notice that we didn't take the offering yet? Did it freak some of you out? You're like, they forgot. Actually, there was one Sunday when we forgot. But this one was intentional. Okay, this one we did intentional. What we're going to do, we're going to look at these different questions at the end of the service. Before we take the offering, we're just going to take a few moments. We're going to let you reflect and think and pray. And then we're going to give. Because offering is a response to God's work in our heart and life. So here's question number one. Have I given myself to God? Have I answered that question? Have I come to the place in my life where God owns me? Or am I still negotiating about who's in charge?
Is he in charge? Have you come to that place where you looked at him and you said, you know what, I am a sinner. I do need to be redeemed. I do need to be forgiven. I do need to have Christ in my life. And more than God wants anything else in your life, he wants you. And if you've yet to make that decision, if you've yet to give your heart and life to him, if you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when the time comes for the offering this morning, tear your check up and throw it away for goodness sake and give him your heart. Because that's what he wants. You can go home today and say, you know what? Our pastor preached on money and he told us to tear our check up and throw it away. And that's okay. If you haven't given him your heart yet, you hold your check. You get rid of it. Because what he wants is he wants you. Okay, second principle. Make it your goal. If you know him and you're giving to him, make it your goal to excel in your giving. Continue to read. Pick up in verse 6. So we urged Titus, since he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So Titus is the guy that Paul has sent to drop off that hard letter that we talked about last week. And Paul told him along the way, oh yeah, Titus, remind them about the offering while you're there. So we urge Titus, since he had made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Second principle Paul teaches us is, as it relates to giving, that we should make it our goal to excel in giving. Now, here's your definition again. Here's what he's talking about. He says, to superabound or be abundant. To have enough, to have some to spare, to have excess, to excel or to increase. So here's what Paul says. He says, listen, you as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a goal in your life. He says, your goal is in your faith. You want it to grow and mature and develop. You want your knowledge and your trust of God to get stronger every single day. Your speech and your ability to help others know God and your capacity to explain to them what it means to know him, you want to grow in that. He says, in your knowledge of God, in your understanding of who God is and how he works in your life, you're constantly studying, you're constantly growing. You want to mature, develop, and get stronger and better in that area. In your earnestness, in your desire to pursue him with all your heart. Paul says, you want to grow in that. You don't want to stay cold and lukewarm or stay right where you are today. You want to constantly get better. He said, in your love for me and in your love for God, you want that to grow and mature and develop. Nobody wants to just tread water in their spiritual life. He says, in all these different areas, as you excel in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness in your love for us, he says, you also need to add to that this desire to excel, to grow in your giving. That word for excel is used to describe what happens to a flower sometimes. It's used to describe a flower bud that opens and matures and develops and comes into full bloom, fully alive. Paul says that's the way that you should view your giving. You should learn how to grow in the grace of giving just like growing in every other area of your life. And it's really easy for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a long time to go, you know what, I solved this question, I know what I'm going to give. And you know, it just becomes a rote, it just becomes a part of just going through the motion and you write the check and you put it in there. And what Paul is saying to us is this, he's saying, listen, you need to examine your giving. You need to think about being very intentional in the way that you're giving. You need to ask yourself, am I growing in my giving? Not just in my faith and in my knowledge and my speech and in my passion and love for God, but is this area an area of my life that I'm concerned about and that I'm paying attention to? And so he says, that's what happened with the Macedonian churches. He says, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. The third thing that he says, and principle number three is this, he says, giving is never about amount. It's always, always, always about attitude. Don't get locked up on the amount. You and Jesus can work that part out. First thing you need to look at is you need to check your heart. See what your attitude towards giving you. Look at, he says in verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not telling you this is what you must do. But remember when I said there's some things that you just look at Paul and you go, dude, you can't say that to people. You can't look at people and go, I hurt your feelings and I don't care. You can't do that. You can't look at people and go, you know, I hurt your feelings and get over it. We're going to talk about money now. Look at this next verse. I read that one. I just laughed out loud. I'm like, Paul, if you were a pastor, they would run you out of town on a rail. And here's, let me see. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, you just let that one settle for a moment. You know what Paul just said? Corinthian church, you said you wanted to be a part of this offering. Okay? You told me that a year ago. So now we're going to find out if you really meant it. Because the Macedonians, they stepped up. What are you going to do? We're going to look at your offering and we're going to compare it to theirs. I'm like, dude, Paul, you cannot say that stuff to people. You get them all riled up, you get them all mad. I wouldn't do that. But I'm not writing the Bible and I'm not the Apostle Paul. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my advice. I'm not commanding you, remember, about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Back when I was a kid, I was kind of like a muscle car guy. We got any muscle car guy? Muscle car? Okay, a couple of you guys here, okay? You know, we had a term for those cars that looked really, really, really nice and sounded really, really, really nice. But when you stepped in it, it didn't go anywhere. Let's see if you know the term. All show and what? No go. Yeah. All show and no go. Paul just wrote the Corinthian church and he said to them, hey guys, we're going to check it out and we're going to see whether you're show or go. That's exactly what he told them. Now listen, when you're talking about people's giving, that's an area where the people get a little touchy. But he is flat out putting it out there on the line for me, saying, listen, keep reading it. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the, now here it is, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. Attitude. If the willingness is there, where it means predisposition, readiness of mind, looking forward to something or anticipating something. He says, listen, guys, it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. God's not measuring amount. He's checking your heart. Because if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, whatever it might be. God is not impressed with amount. God is impressed with heart. Does that make sense? God doesn't count things the way that we count things. He doesn't look at things the way that we look at things. He's not up there with a big, what do they call those little ledger hats in the sky going, hey, Lair, well, what's it this week, man? Here, oh, you missed that by 0.5%. He's not doing that foolishness. We do that. That's the way we think. It's not the way God thinks. He's looking at the heart. Now, we should have known that. That should not be surprising to us. It shouldn't come as anything unusual to us. Because in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was in the temple one day and people were giving. And again, it's one of those things that you look at and you're like, I don't think you can do that and get away with it. Go back and read it. Mark chapter 12, it says, Jesus was in the temple, and he was watching as people were bringing their offering to the Lord. So just picture this. The end of the service, we're going to give the offering. And I'm going to follow along behind them and watch while you put your check in the offering basket. Anybody a fan of that? Go back and read it. Mark chapter 12. It's exactly what the scripture says. It says he watched. Now look at this. How they gave. He wasn't looking at the amount. Didn't really care. He was watching how. It makes you uncomfortable when I come down here, doesn't it? I kind of like it. He was watching how they gave. He goes on and tells the story. He says there was a widow lady who came, little lady. She had very little to offer. And then there were a bunch of wealthy people. And the wealthy people gave large amounts out of their abundance. You know the story. And at the end of the day, the widow gave two small pennies. All that she had. That's what she had. That's why he says over here, it's not about what you have, you give out of. Read it. It's very clear. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. She gave what she had. And Jesus called all his guys together. He's like, okay, guys, come here, huddle up. I want to tell you something. Because you missed it. She gave more than everybody else. Did you catch that, he said? Because she gave sacrificially. She gave from the heart. Everybody else in the room is impressed with the amount. Everybody else in the room is impressed with the check. Everybody else in the room is impressed when the coin hits the pile and it clinks. And they go, oh, that's gold and not silver. God's not impressed. He's looking at the heart. That's what's important to him. She gave out of her lack. She gave sacrificially. She gave without expectation of return or reward. See, we get confused about giving. If you give according to your means, you give with a good heart, then the gift is, the word here is acceptable. It means to be well received. Giving's always about attitude. It's never about amount. You can give a huge amount with a bad attitude, and you know what you just did? You just wasted your money. You'd have been better off going to get that boat. I'm just saying. Now, Larry said, amen, because you've got to have some place to park their boat. Right, Larry? You got an empty slip waiting for you. Number four, God's goal is equality in giving, not equality in amount. Now, keep reading. Notice what he says. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. He says, I'm not trying to help the Corinthian, the Jerusalem church at your expense. That's not what I'm about, Paul says. But that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, and as it's written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So it's equality in giving. It means to be equal, to be alike, or to be the same. When you were a kid, did you ever, with your buddies, only have enough money to buy one candy bar? And you had to divide it up? You remember the line? It goes something like this. You cut, I choose. Right? Because if you cut and you choose, then you don't cut equally. But if you cut and I'm going to get to pick, then you make sure that you get that right on the line. And it's the kind of equality that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, listen, you Corinthian church, you Macedonian church, you're in a good place right now. Things are going okay for you guys. But Jerusalem, they are dying on the vine. They're hurting there. So would you consider this sense of equality, this sense of responsibility to the whole? Will you consider being a part of what God is doing to help them out along the way? And he gets all the way back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. And he reminds them about the story of the manna. He said, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. There will be equality, as it's written, he who gathered much, talking about the manna, did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So at the end of the day, what happened was, the children of Israel in the desert, they needed something to eat. God provided manna from on high. And when they went out and they gathered it, they had just enough for everybody to have what they needed. So if someone gathered too much, they shared it, and if someone gathered too little, they were the receiver. And so Paul is saying that's the example of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body. You're a part of the whole. And so God gives us this responsibility to use what he has gathered
given to us and what we have gathered to help others around us. It's the story, again, Jesus told it over in the Gospel of Luke, of what he calls the rich fool. You remember it. There's a man who went out and he planted. He planted his fields and it came harvest time, and his harvest was so great that his barns would not hold it. And so he says to himself, what am I going to do with all this stuff that I can't even put in my barns? I know what I'll do, he says. I'll tear down my barns and I'll make bigger barns so I can get more for me. And Jesus looked at him. You know what he said? It's one of the only one or two times in the Bible he uses this word about someone. You know what he called him? He said, you fool. You fool. This very night your soul is going to be required of you. And now what's going to happen with all this stuff that you stacked up in the barn? See, God's goal in blessing us so that we can bless others. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I giving out of my abundance to the need of others? Am I doing my part? You know, one of the reasons I love to have people travel with me on a mission trip is so that they can go and see how the rest of the world lives. Because if you don't get beyond the surface level into the back streets of the rest of the world, you don't understand how much you have. Anybody ever been on a cruise? No, I'm going on one this summer with my wife. It's not bad to go on a cruise. I enjoy them. Don't go very often. All the islands after a while look the same. We're going on a cruise this summer. When you get off and you walk down those two or three streets that they want you to go down and see, it all looks really, really nice, doesn't it? You ever go behind those two or three streets to see what else is back there? The way they really live? That's one of the reasons I used to take my girls on mission trips when they were in high school. I wanted them to travel to other countries so that they could see the way other people lived. I remember one day coming back from Cuba. I had been down there for, I don't know, a couple of weeks. And my translator asked me, we had the afternoon off, asked me if I would go with him to the store to help him find a part for his blender. Sure. So he takes out the little blade from the blender. You know what I'm talking about? The little piece in the bottom that spins. And as we're walking towards the store, he says, you know, I need to replace this. He says, because I've used it so much that it's worn down. There's no blade left on it. It was practically gone. And he said, well, you know, we don't have air conditioning. We're Cuba, right? It's hot. He said, so our treat is we get some ice and we get a piece of fruit and we make a little fruit thingy. My wife and I have that in the afternoon. That's how we cool down. It's our treat every day. And he'd done it so much that there was no blade left on his blender. And so we're on the way to the store because you know what we're looking for? We're not looking for a blender. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for a blade. I'm thinking, good luck, buddy. Now, a blender, what, $50? And I'm walking that through the down the road, and I'm thinking, I'll give you $50 if you don't make me walk anymore in the sun. And we go to the store, and we're walking through the store, and I kind of gently suggest to him that maybe that they're not going to have that part. We went to like 30 stores trying to find parts for a blender. So while we're walking through there, we walk past a little store that has cars for sale. You know, three or four cars in a little showroom. And we had just walked a couple miles down the road. And I said to him, it was Orlando. I said to him, Orlando, dude, you should buy a car. He looked at me like I was an idiot. He said, I can't buy a car. I said, well, if you had the money, you could buy a car. And he's like, no, I can't buy those cars. I said, well, there's a car right there. You could go buy it if you had the money. He said, no, I can't buy a car. He said, those cars are for foreigners. They're not for Cubans. I said, well, go in there and ask them to buy one. He said, no, they'll arrest me. So we go on a few minutes, and I'm still processing that. And then he looks at me, and he asks me this question. He says, do you have a car? I'm thinking, well, of course I got a car. Doesn't everybody? Other than you? He said, do you have a car? And I started to think,
Well, I have a car. My wife has a car. Jennifer has a car. Stephanie has a car. And I have an RV that I call an old beat-up RV. That is nicer than the home you live in. That was the end of my RV. How do you justify that? See, it's easy when you don't see them. It's easy when you don't know them. It's easy when you're not there. But when they're your friends, when you know them and love them and care about them, and then you begin to say, how can I make a part of that? How do I have equality? How do I help them? So in a couple of weeks for that container project, you're going to start seeing some of the different micro-businesses show up around the sanctuary for two reasons. One, because we don't have any other place to store it. And two, because I want you to see. And I'm going to challenge you to participate with what we're going to be sending to help others who are in need. That's exactly the story of 2 Corinthians. That's exactly what they are doing. So the question is, am I giving out of my abundance to the need and the poverty of others? Or am I like the guy over in Luke who just wants to keep stacking it up and getting more and more and more and more of what I don't need? This past trip, we took down a bunch of tennis shoes, old tennis shoes that someone had. They were in good shape. They weren't bad, but they had been worn. They were used. They had probably 20, 30 pairs of them. Gave a pair of them to Orlando. Next thing I know, the next morning he shows up. Man, they looked brand new. Bob, didn't they? They looked brand new, man. He must have spent all night long polishing those things. I mean, oh, they make stuff that'll make the laces were white again. I mean, he was sporting those shoes like nobody's business. And then he looked at me as we were driving down the road. He says, I got a problem now. I said, you have a problem? You got new shoes. You don't have a problem. He said, oh, I got a problem now. He said, I need to find the right person to give my old shoes to. Because now I have three pairs. And nobody needs three pairs of shoes. Yeah. I'm just saying. Bob, I haven't exaggerated a word, have I? Not a bit. It's equality. That's what Paul says. Listen, we live in a place where we are privileged to gather more than we need. Some of that we should use in equality with other people. Principle number five, our goal is to give responsibly and as good stewards. I got to go really fast. In these few verses here, chapter 8, verse 16 and following, Paul begins to talk about some logistics of the offering that he's going to take up. Notice what he says. He says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern that I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Paul says, get ready. Titus is on his way. He's going to ask for the offering. And we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. What's he doing? He's saying, listen, I'm just not going to take this offering and disappear into the sunset. There's a couple of people who are coming here. Some who are nominated by the other churches, the Macedonian churches, who want to come along and help because we want to make sure that you don't question who we are and what we do with what you have given. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what's right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us many ways that he's zealous, and even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and a reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, there's a couple of things that we're going to do. We're taking pains to do what's right. We're going to give it to trusted men. We're going to be taking care to avoid any kind of criticism. We're going to do what's right before God and before men. And so when we give, we need to give to places that use what we give responsibly. We have a part of that. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, are you giving what you have to people who use it carefully and responsibly? That's why we give you a report on the finances that we have. That's why every Monday morning, whenever I walk in the door, there's not one person counting our offering. There's two people that count the offering, always there together. And there's somebody else who comes in behind them to verify that. We go to great pains to do what is right before God and before men. Now look at this final principle here. Paul says our goal is to give generously, not grudgingly. In addition, pick it up in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Paul says, oh, by the way, guys, I told the Macedonians that you were in. You said you were, so I told them that you're in part of this. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. Hey, guys, get ready. You said you wanted to give. I'm bringing some other guys who heard about what you were doing, and they stepped up. So don't make me look bad. Don't make yourself look bad. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance, finish the arrangements for the generous gift you promised. Then it will be ready. Now, here's the key I want you to focus on. It will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Go all the way back to where we started. It's a matter of the heart. A generous gift. An act of a bountiful blessing. Literally, the word for generous there is the same word that's used to describe praising someone or uplifting someone, encouraging someone, pronouncing a blessing on someone sometimes. He says, we want your gift to be an act of blessing, not grudging. The word means covetous or greedy or unwilling. So here's the question. When you give, is your offering pouring out of you like a blessing? Or is it pride out of your fingers? Because you really don't want to give. But you feel like maybe you ought to. So, I'll calculate and give. This is what I'll do. What's your heart? What's your heart? Now, we held the offering till the end this morning. Ian, give me those six questions. Next, last slide. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a few moments. Band's going to come. They're going to start playing. And just look at those questions. I'm going to leave them up on the screen. And think about your offering. Now, many of you have already given. You give online. You send it in different ways. You give once a month. That's okay. Just think about the last time you gave if you've already given. And ask yourself these questions. Have I given myself to God? That's where you got to start. Have I given myself to God? And if you haven't done that, here's what I want you to give this morning. I want you to reach out. I want you to get one of those connection cards. I want you to put your name on it. And I want you to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Either I'm not ready yet, but I feel God's challenging my life. Or would you call me and talk with me about how I can give my heart to Christ? Because if you haven't done that one yet, I don't even want you to worry about the next five. They don't apply to you. You got to stop there. That's where you stop. But if you have given your heart to Him, are you growing in your giving? Does your attitude toward giving honor God? Do you carry your part in the body with your giving? That equality piece. Are you responsible to give to here or to other places? Because I know many of you give to other places, as you should. To give to people who use that well. And does your giving pour out? Or is it pride out? Because that's questions that we all need to resolve. Pastor Bill's going to play for us for a moment while you think about that. If there's one or more of those that God has really spoken to you about, take that connection card, write on it. Pastor, you don't have to give me your name. If you want to, you can. I'll pray for you by name. If you don't want to, that's okay. Say, Pastor, my attitude toward giving is awful. I give, but I don't like it. Would you pray for me? That's okay. I'm reading a new book. I just got it Thursday. It's called The Spirituality of Imperfection. It's awesome because it talks about where God meets us in our brokenness. Think through those six. And if one or more of them truly touches you, you'd like for me to pray with you about that, let me know. Fill that out, put it in the offering plate when it comes by. And we'll sing here in just a moment. and then we'll close. But I want to give you some time to think about it. As I pray, let me ask our ushers if you would to come forward. Back when the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a grain mill. Each night, they divided evenly the grain they had ground together during the day. Now, as it happened, one of the brothers lived alone. The other had a wife and a large family. One day, the single brother thought to himself, "It isn't really fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have only myself to care for, but my brother has children to feed." So each night, he secretly took some of his grain to his brother's granary to see that he was never without. But the married brother said to himself one day, "It isn't really fair that we divide the grain evenly, because I have children to provide for me in my old age. But my brother has no one. What will he do when he's old?" So every night he secretly took some of his grain to his brother's granary. As a result, both of them always found their supply of grain mysteriously replenished each morning. Then one night, the brothers met each other halfway between their two houses, suddenly realized what had been happening, and embraced each other in love. The story is that God witnessed their meeting and proclaimed, "This is a holy place, a place of love. And this is where I will dwell." Giving is never about the amount. It simply isn't. It's always about the heart. So as you give this morning, my encouragement is to give that way. Father, thank you for today, for teaching us to see things the way that you see them instead of from our own viewpoint. Help us to give that way today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You came from heaven's throne.